Good morning, Lord. Father, we are so privileged to be able to meet here with you today, with this group of believers that all praises your name and worships together. God, thank you for today. Let us look around and see you in everything, God, today, and be thankful. God, I pray that you will speak through Stan today and that your message will come through loud and clear to our hearts. We worship you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Worship him, Christ the Lord, and he is worthy of our praise, right? Oh, come, let us adore him. Praise you, God. Like we've done, I know I forgot to do this last week, but we're doing this lately. We're going to stand up and just shake a few people. So go shake somebody. Shake their hand or... I've been wanting to do that all. Love you. Hey, Marie. God bless you. I'll shake you gently.
Okay.
God bless you too. Good to see you. Glad you're visiting with the family. Mike. Thank you, God. Hey, Ruth. All right. Hopefully you've been properly welcomed and just going to find a place to sit. Thank you, Lord. It's good to say hi to each other. Hey, David. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Okay, I just going to talk a little bit about Pinoca yesterday. And, well, it was not Pinoca. It was, yeah, Maskashish. Maskwachis. I'm still learning the word. So, Maskashish, a number of our people, a number of us were there yesterday. And, yeah, you know, it's the first time I'd been to Maskwachis. I've been through Hobima. It was, in those days, we called it Hobima. Went through Maskwachis many times, driving through it, but you know, never really spent any time thinking about what's going on there except what you hear in the news. And what you hear in the news is that it's a place of, you know, really darkness. Lots of gangs, lots of drive-by shootings. People have been killed there. Just a lot of darkness and hard things. And through Pastor Alvin and the team of people around him, we had a mission out there yesterday where we served two meals, a lunch, a simple lunch, and then a big, big supper. By the way, Kathy and all the people who, and I know she says don't do that, don't even mention my name, but it's already too late, I said it. So for all the people who are part of that, that was just an amazing blessing, an amazing way to bless them. Yeah, Elvin's clapping, so. We are so blessed. And I got to tell you that I sat back and just looked at the faces of the people, of those of you who could be there. I know some of you couldn't be there, or maybe you're not called to be there, and that's okay. But I was just proud. I was just thankful to be a part of this, and part of a group of people that want to reach out. Really, that's part of our community, you know, and it's a forgotten part of the world. It's a forgotten, even though it's really not very far away. Can you just turn me down a little bit, Jeff? It's not very far away from here. We have had very little to do with it. We have had very little interest in what's going on there. We're inclined to go to other places in the world and to do our mission trips there, and that's okay. You know, the gospel needs to be spread everywhere. But I was reminded yesterday that there's a real mission field right there And I know that we're getting more and more involved. We're getting more involved with the churches that are out there. It's kind of cool. I don't know if you know this story, but the guy who's the pastor in Hobima, Pastor Tom Knossen, is someone I actually met 33 years ago when I was doing an internship in Montana. He lived in Montana. And we share a best friend. One of my best friends is also one of his best friends. He's not my best friend, but we share a best friend. And, you know, he's been in that area. He's been ministering to the native people for 8 years now. And just a quick little thing here that they started the Louis Bull Church. There's a church in Louis Bull Reservation, or whatever. It's not the reservation. Is it? Okay, there it is. And they just opened again last week. That church had been closed for a number of years. And Pastor Tom has started that church again. He's got another church. He opened a second one now in Louis Bull Reservation. And there was a number of people that came last week. And we've got to keep praying that this Sunday, that today, there's a number of people coming today. And you know why? Because the only hope that anyone has, and it doesn't matter if you live there or you live here or if you're in India or in Africa, the only hope any of us has is through Jesus Christ, right? And we've tried, you know, as a province and as a nation, we tried all kinds of things to try to help these places. We've pumped tons of money into it. That hasn't helped. We've pumped tons of education into it. That really hasn't changed things. We've tried so many things, so many ways to try to bring some light there. And honestly, I just believe that the only way that we're going to see any kind of change is if we bring Jesus there and we bring his peace, the peace of the Savior, the peace of the Redeemer, right? And the exciting thing that I was encouraged about, and you know, it wasn't like there were 500 people there. I think there was less people than the time that we went before. But we're not measuring by, you know, numbers. But the exciting thing for me, the encouraging thing that I saw is the First Nation people who were there, who were a real people of faith. There was a number of them like that. They were just strong in the Lord and just loved Jesus, and they were proclaiming him, and they were doing so well. What was evident, what was clear to me, is that when they had given their lives to Christ, you know, when you saw that in someone, you saw a change that you don't see in other people. And I guess that shouldn't surprise me, because it's true in Red Deer, it's true wherever you live, you know. It's the same thing, but it just seems like it's more pronounced there. And you just see people on fire for Jesus. And I was excited about that. And there's a real need there. There's a real need there. And I think we're just starting. We're just beginning to, you know, put a few drops in the bucket. There's so much more that needs to happen there. Most importantly, I think we're starting to build some relationships. It's going to take time to build trust. I prayed this morning. I just prayed, God, I pray that there's some people, you know, whatever happened yesterday, I just pray that some people would be just a little bit wondering about why these crazy people from Red Deer came and fed us a turkey dinner. And that might just open their eyes to see that, you know, there's someone who loves them, that someone actually cares about them, and that we don't all just wish that they were gone. Because that's generally the consensus of most other people. They just wish they weren't there. We don't need to hear about it. Don't need to hear about the guns and all that stuff. I pray that we just may have shown just a little bit of love and maybe begin some inroads and some building of trust. And I know Terry's going to share a couple things, but just one little quick story. Just as we were leaving, my wife was talking to Lene, is her name, an older lady. And she's just telling her story real quickly. And she said, how many kids do you have? My wife asked her that question. She said, well, I have 9 children. And her oldest daughter was 22 years old. And she said, yeah, it's been a really hard time for us. And my wife, Krista, said, well, why? What's going on? She said, well, it's hard enough trying to take care of my 9 children, but my oldest daughter has 4 children of her own. And not too long ago, she hung herself because she was going through the postpartum depression. And so now this lady, I mean, just imagine this, right? Now this lady has 9 or 8 children to take care of and to be the mother and the grandmother of, and 4 others that are also in her house and she's trying to raise. So the need is there. And my heart is growing. You know, I've been in Red Deer for 30 years. I really can't say my heart was ever really broken very much for Maskachish. But it is now. Terry, why don't you share a few things? I asked Terry to say a couple words, and maybe there's a few others who came along with us who have something to say too.
Well, I'm Terry, but most of these that don't know me.
You're on.
I'm on?
Yeah.
I was born and raised out of a family of 5 into an alcoholic family, like most everybody else. I was abused physically, verbally, and sexually as a child. And I never really felt God's love and presence, and I always wanted to feel loved. So I kept wondering, where will I get this love, I said. I said, I don't like this family I'm in. I said, I want it out of this family, out of my family, because of what was going on in my life. And then so I said, only if my dad wasn't an alcoholic, I'd go live with him, because he loved me, because he favored me as a child. So I looked to him for love. Every time I got to see him, I was so happy to see him. Oh, there you are. You know, I run, even when I was a teenager, I used to run and sit on his lap and hug him. And but he died when I was 13, so that didn't ever happen. So I used to say, okay. And then my family eventually came to God. When I was 16, we gave all our lives to the Lord. But my family never did stay serving the Lord, though. They had their up and down. They backslid from their first love. And they're still backslidden. My mom passed away when she was 57 to cancer, diabetes and cancer. And so then I also just had my 5 siblings, and I wasn't very close to none of them. And I used to always regret my sister when I was younger, because I always wanted somebody to be there for me and to, you know, show me the way. But she had her own little ups and downs too, which I didn't realize till I got older, like now. And I said, God, you know, I was selfish back then with her. I had this grudge and this offense against her all my life. But then one day, God made a way that we reconciled. And I thank God that, you know, because it wasn't for Katie Sosa, I said, I wouldn't have been able to do what I did. So, because of her, I got deliverance from my offenses of my past. I forgave a lot of people that offended me and hurt me, and scars were healed, and now I just know that I am loved, and I thank God. When I came to Potter's Hands, I felt the love in here that I never felt anywhere else. I tried many churches in this town, and I never felt it. So I'd stay home and pray to God and everything, but yet my heart wasn't fully where it should have been in God. So I thought, God, I need that love. I still don't feel it. So that's when I walked through those doors. I felt it. I said, God, I'm home now. I said, I'm home. I felt it. And then Kimberly introduced me to Stan and said, I think we just got another member of the church. And I thank God that he did make me a member of this church, and I feel loved. And I was always shy to speak in front of the people. But God said, well, you speak to them on one-on-one, so, and you know everybody here. So I said, yeah, God, that's right. So here I am, because I wouldn't do this in high school or college or anything. But God said, you'll do it. I was up till 2 o'clock trying to ponder my thoughts here. So, and I thank God. He made a way for me to do this, and he said, you know, you overcome them by the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, so this is it. So you're going to go through with it. And I said, yes, Lord, I am going to do it. So after that, I had a peaceful sleep, and I got up this morning, and I said, told my husband, today is my testimonial day. And he said, that's great, he said. He was happy for me. And I just thank God for my husband that I have now, because I had a marriage from before that never worked out. And I always try to make it work, because I try to live according to the Bible. But I found out some things from him, because I never got to know him very well, because I still was in that I want love. I thought if I got married, I'd have this love. So I married him knowing I was doing it for the wrong reasons, and it never worked out. So, but I got a good thing out of it. I got my son, and I thank God for him. And so I just thank God that I'm here, and I have a good family here. Even though my brothers and sisters ain't serving God, they're backslidden. And I'm serving God. I'm going to stick through it. God is the answer. So never give up, and always hold on to God, because God's doing mighty things, and God's blessed me since I really turned my life over to him. Because one day I was sitting in my kitchen, and I said, God, I'm tired of going up and down here on this scale. And he says, well, smarten up, he said. And I said, okay, God, how? Yeah, he said, okay, smarten up, otherwise I'm going to take you out of this world, because this is time. Your time's short, he said. So I really dedicated my life to God, and I really surrendered to him, and I'm here where I am, and I thank God that he brought me out from the darkness that I was in. And now I know what love is. I really have this love now, and I can give it to others now. And I thank God that I was able to go to Muscular Cheese and share my love with others. I got to meet people. And there's a lot of them that are hungering. There's this one homeless man in Hobima who came in and he asked if he could have some food there. And I said, well, how? And then he got his food. And I introduced myself and I said, you know, I love you. He said, you love me? I said, yes, I love you. I said, and he said, well, thank God. And I said, and thanks for coming. And he said, well, bless you too, he said. So I thank God that we impact people's lives wherever we go. So we got to be able to stand strong and be faithful to God in everything we do and say. We got to be honest. And that's what I want to be. And even though my family's not serving God, I truly am praying for them. And I'm seeing changes, but slowly. And I know that my husband now is going to be coming to the Lord because he is saved. And he just has a hard time sitting in churches because of his past. And he's told a few ladies in the church, he said, I'm coming. He said, just hold on, I'm coming. So I believe God has for me and my household, we are going to serve the Lord, and I see it. And I thank God that he spared my son. My son was hit by a car, and he went flying, and then he went to the hospital and got checked out. Nothing was wrong with him. But the lady or the guy who was ever driving the car didn't stop. They just kept going, so it was hit and run. And I thank God that I didn't have to go and identify him in the hospital or go and injure anything. So I give God the glory and praise for that. And that's my testimony.
That's awesome. We'll get to him in a minute. Yeah, just give me one sec, okay? Elvin, I think you have something to say.
What I felt the Lord impressed upon my heart for yesterday was to just for a real connection of the people there. Connect with Pastor Tom and some of the ministries there that came along. Pastor John Housing from Family of Faith, he came along. Pastor Charlie Ayuno from Parkland Christ Corridor Church, he came. He got connected with Pastor Tom. We ended up praying for Pastor Tom. I just felt the Lord just impressed. Let's just gather around this man because he's the man that's been there for 7 to 8 years of his life. So we gathered around him and we prayed for him. And he said this was the only time he got prayer from maybe from Bible school days or something like that. You know? So you feel. Oh, yeah. When he was in jail, he was ministering in the jail. They had gathered around him. They have gathered around him and prayed for him. But he says, other than that, that was the only time. And so we just came and just supported him and prayed for him and just to connect with these people and just to let them know that they're not forgotten. I said, we've been praying for you, been crying out to the Lord for you. And when people die here, and they had 3 wakes yesterday, 3 wakes, young guys. You know, a week before, 2 weeks before, a young girl, 12 years old, committed suicide. 12. I mean, come on. You know, why would a 12-year-old girl want to kill herself? That's what's going on there, folks. I mean, they're crying out. We can go to Africa, and I have no problem with that. You guys get called to Africa, go to Africa. But here's a ministry just 35 minutes, 40 minutes down the road. Amen? 40 minutes. And we can make the difference there. Amen. So I felt there was some good connections. Pat Hamill from Lift Up Red Deer Ministry, she showed up. She's got a desire to do a VBS there. And so we want to support her in that. And the other ministries, man, we just want to see that place flourish. Amen. The devil, hallelujah, is a liar. He's defeated. But over there, I tell you, these people, they experience spiritual things. Like you have no idea. And when a demon walks through the door and harasses you and is in full view, what do? Right? And if you don't have Jesus in you, what can you do? You say, oh, well, the little guy testified. He says, Dad, why is the devil bothering us all the time? You know? And the dad says, well, what do? Right? You can't. You know? It's the name of Jesus. It's the powerful name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, amen, that changes lives. And I tell you, that power, those demonic forces there, if you think about it, the God, and the other thing that was really impressed upon me was the bigness of our God. Our God is so great and awesome and big, man. He speaks the sun into existence. He said, poof, let there be light. Bang. And this thing's been burning for 6,000 years. That's the power of our God. And we get into a community like that, and there's demons running around and stuff like that. Come on. Man, those things are just like little bugs. Amen? Hallelujah. You know? So we walk over there in the power of the might. Because when you witness to these guys, our God's got to be bigger than their God. They do their sweat lodges. They conjure up demonic forces. They conjure up grandfathers. They're supposedly grandfathers. They ain't grandfathers. Right? Eagles, bears, all this. They're not their grandfathers. These are demonic spirits. Demons, devils that they conjure up. But we got to walk in the power and the might of the Holy Ghost. Amen? Our God is greater. Our God is bigger. Amen? Hallelujah. So that's the power that we got to walk in there. Amen? So I thought it was just a powerful time. My sister Lenny got up and shared her life again. And that was so powerful. And some other people, man alive. We didn't have the crowd, but I thought the connections was the best. There was so much connections to help these guys. Come on, let's help them. Let's come along their side, you know. When you're down and out, do you want people to come along your side and say, man, you know, Alvin, oh, let's just pray together. Amen. Let's stand together. Amen. So let's stand with these people over there and wherever else God would take us. Amen.
Yeah.
Bless you guys.
Amen. Thanks, Alvin. Amen. Thank you. You'd have been proud of Alvin yesterday preaching up a storm. I mean, you wouldn't be surprised, because he does that here sometimes too, but just evangelist. He's got such a gift of evangelist and evangelism. Alvin, just encourage you. We encourage you. We're proud of being associated with you, and you're a blessing. You really are. And Kathy, you know, great blessing. I'm going to just one more person share, so why don't you share?
So talking about kind of being behind the scenes, there was a group of us that actually did the food. And when we showed up at 9 o'clock, there was a lady named Tanis there, and she was making bannock for lunch for us. And God all week has been kind of showing me this summer. My auntie's been fostering some children since they were really young out from Hobima. And when my niece Jessica, or my cousin Jessica, was old enough to go back to Hobima, she did. She got into a lot of drugs and alcohol out there with her family, and she got sucked right into it. And this summer, she was beaten so badly that she was murdered. So they consider it murder, but she was beaten so bad, and she was beaten to death. And my mom, when we found out, our hearts were just broken, because she was just a beautiful girl. And my mom was praying one day, and she ended up phoning me and telling me that the Lord had shown her that the Holy Spirit was with her the whole time, that she was being beaten and being murdered. But they left her out in the field for somebody to find her, and they haven't found who did it. But when I was in the kitchen with this lady and we were cooking, I just felt like God had asked me to ask her if she knew this family. And she said she knows a few of them. And I explained to her what had happened, and she said she had remembered about it. And I just looked at her and I said, when my mom was praying for her, that God had shown her that Holy Spirit was with her the whole time. And she looked like she was getting tears in her eyes, and then she went and sat down and did a couple more things and came back, and then all of a sudden she started explaining to us that her son was murdered, or he committed suicide 2 years over a situation that had taken place. So even though we weren't in where everybody else was, we were still ministering behind the scenes. And it's amazing, just a little story that you're willing to give to them, how quickly they'll open up to you. And that right there, being able to talk with her about that, completely blessed me and made my day. Even though we were tired and there were so many different things that were going on, God was in it with the whole thing. Gave us strength right to the end, you know, and we were able to bless people. So praise God.
Okay, I just wanted to say thank you to everyone who's been praying for Daniel. he's okay.
Yeah.
But right now, he's waiting for me to take him some clothes so he can go outside and have a smoke. Mm-hmm. That's it.
Okay, but you know what? We're going to be honest about this. So,
he's okay.
And that's good that he's okay, but...
We hope.
Well, he is okay, but he tried to take his life, so you need to know that.
Oh, shoot.
Yeah, that's the way it is. Like, we're not going to pretend that didn't happen. And we're praying for him, and we're praying, and I'm glad we had a chance to meet with him. I met with him a couple days ago. God spared his life. There was a time when he was on life support, and he couldn't breathe on his own, and we prayed that God would give him, you know, life, and that God would, there would be a great testimony that comes out of this, and we're believing that too. And we talked about that the last couple weeks. This is a hard time for a lot of people, and sometimes, you know, we get suicidal thoughts, or we think that that's the easy way out, and man, if you're feeling that way, we're here to help you. We're here to pray with you. Do not let the enemy snuff out your life. He did not get to do that in Daniel's case, although he sure tried. But do not leave today. If you are struggling with that, you know, we have some people here who are professional counselors who come to this church. But there's the rest of us who can pray or who can help you maybe find the help that you need. So don't go away in despair today. And I want to lead you in prayer. Thank you, God, that you're faithful. Thank you for a good friend like Sheila. We pray for Daniel today that you'll encourage him. Lord, sometimes this stuff, it just needs to be exposed. And we're not going to walk around in the darkness. We're not going to pretend that what isn't true. This is true. And I pray, Lord, that you will lift him up, that you will instill your hope in him. I thank you that you have preserved his life. And God, we believe you've done that for a real purpose. So continue that healing work. Continue the good work that you've begun in him. Just complete it, God. And I pray that he will know that we love him so much. And that you love him with a divine, everlasting love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Amen.
Thanks,
all right. Okay, one more thing, and then I got a couple announcements, and then we're going to get into the Word. And this comes under the heading of stuff you shouldn't tell the pastor before church, because he might just call on you to share it. So, Kevin, I just think you got to share this story. You shared the story with me like about 15 minutes ago. You don't mind, do you? I think it's really cool. We need to hear this.
So my name's Kevin, and I was heading to Calgary the other day, Friday, and I was listening to the news reports about the traffic. I had to go down into the south and then west on Glenmore Trail, for those of you who are familiar with it, and it was rush hour, and I guess there were three accidents on Glenmore Trail westbound, and the traffic was all tied up, and I had a cup of coffee, and it was screaming to get out. And so I thought, well, I'll exit south on Crowchalk because there's a little area there where there's an IGA in Lakeview, and I knew there was a public bathroom there that I could use. I went in there, and a gentleman in the lineup looked familiar to me, and he shared that I looked familiar to him. But as it turned out, we really didn't know each other. And so we went our separate ways. And then yesterday morning, Saturday, I was having a coffee. And in a coffee shop there, and this, I was reading my Bible, and then I looked up, and there was the same guy there. And he comes out of the lineup with his coffee, and I said, you know, that's twice in 2 days. He said, well, that's kind of weird. He says, you're following me. I said, well, truth be told, I was here first. You're following me. And we started talking, and I had a gospel tract, and I gave it to him. Well, there's two of them. One's by Ray Comfort. Those of you who know Ray Comfort, Way of the Master. One's called 101 of the World's Funniest One-Liners, including if at first you don't succeed, don't try skydiving. So a little humor there as we built the rapport. And then I said, here's the companion to it. It's the little red book, The Gospel of Jesus Christ to the World. And it's a very powerful and very thorough explanation of man's need and God's provision through Christ Jesus.
Wow. Thank you, God.
And He said, it's interesting that you're talking to me about the Lord, because 2 days ago my daughter died. His name's John, and if you think to pray for John, you know, as we pray, Lord, direct our lives, and we yield to the Lord and surrender as his servants, then he gives us that blessed opportunity to talk to people. You know, I heard it said, man can live for 40 days without food, 4 days without water, 4 minutes without air, but only 4 seconds without hope. And we have the hope in Christ. And so,
amen.
Praise the Lord. So,
yeah.
And I work in the oil sands, and it's dark up there too, and I'm going back on Tuesday, and there's so many people there without hope, and people that are hardened against the Lord because of the hardness of life and the oppressor. So pray for me. I appreciate that, just for my testimony and opportunities to love people, and thank you for your love, and thank you, Stan.
I think that was, yeah. That was worth hearing. Amen?
Amen?
That was worth hearing. Because God's real, and that's a good reminder of how real he is, right? Those are not just circumstances or coincidences. It's how God works, and we pray for John. We remember him. God's got something planned for John, and you were a big part of the start of that, Kevin. A couple of things. I just want to just sort of, a couple information things. Next Sunday night, you're all invited to our annual Christmas party at our house. It'll be 6 o'clock at night at our place. We do some singing and some candlelight stuff and just some fellowship. I hope you all come. There's room. We'll make room for everybody. And just bring finger foods and fingers to eat them. Okay? So come. We hope you come. We have a great time. It's awesome. There will be a candlelight service here on Christmas Eve. We've never done that before. We have a few people who are going to do some special numbers. If you want to sing a song or if there's something you'd like to do to just offer it to God, let me know. And we'll incorporate that into the scripture and all the stuff that's going on. Let me know later, though, okay? It's the supper will be at 6 both times, and the candlelight service will be at 6 o'clock as well. Okay, Alvin? Amen. Thursday night, and it's throughout the day, but the prayer time itself starts at 7, right? Okay, 7 o'clock. And then, this is Ken. Just put your hand up, Ken. I hope you don't mind me pointing you out, and I don't know if Ken's coming back again or not, but he's here for the second time, and I'm just saying it because you've had he was a minister, and he has had a ministry, from what I heard before, the service involved with Native people in Saskatchewan and Manitoba? Saskatchewan. So, no pressure, but just so you know, I've been praying for you to come, and I'm glad you're here, and maybe there's a purpose that you're here, maybe not, maybe God brings you somewhere else. I hope you feel welcome. And on a Sunday like today, when we're celebrating what's going on and how we want to be more and more involved in places like I'm going to get that sometime. I don't know. God's moving. That's all. God's moving. He's going to bring the right people. You know, he is. He's going to bring the right people to join in this army. He's going to equip us the way he wants to equip us. And sometimes we've had to say goodbye to some people because they have a different vision or they got a different plan or they want to be somewhere else. Or sometimes this is just too plain hard because this is hard. This is a hard ministry. And there's lots of disappointments and we're dealing with a lot of brokenness. And the flaws in people, including me and including all of us here, are really evident. You know, we don't get to hide them too well. So some people can't be here. It's really a calling. That's why I, my wife and I both really feel that. This is a calling. You don't come here just because you want to get nice warm feelings. This is a calling. This is hard. This is trudging through the mud, and it's going to keep trudging through the mud. So no use pretending it's anything other than that. But I'm sure glad that, you know, we don't do this alone and that we do it together and that God continues to provide for everything that we need. Amen? I think those were all the things I wanted to say in terms of announcements. Let's pray about God's word. God, your word is so amazing, and we want to hear from you. We can hear the teachings of men. We can hear people's ideas all the time. We just want to today hear your word and your truth. Just speak, and today you just remind us of what a great God of love you are. So we want to open our hearts Just break down the walls, God. Sometimes we're pretty suspicious or we're wondering whether this is real or not. Show us that you are exactly what your word says. You are who your word says. And as we come to Bethlehem in this time of the year, may it be to worship the King. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to speak and just to share the things that we need to hear today. We love you and we worship you. Triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. One thing I know that I did forget is Warren's funeral. And it's going to be on Friday, and it is, do you know where it is? It's 1 o'clock at Parkland Funeral Home. Warren passed away about a week ago. And so the funeral will be at Parkland Funeral Home at 1 o'clock on Friday. And just welcome you to come to that. He suffered a long time in his life, just about 20 years. And he had just so many different things wrong. And if you knew Warren, he was always filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with joy. And he always had a good testimony. And he always, always saw the bright stuff instead of the dark stuff. We're going to celebrate that on Friday. Today we look at the book of Ruth. And we do that, those of you who have been around for the last few weeks, because we've been looking at the genealogy of Jesus and specifically of Joseph. And gone through the women that are in the genealogy, Tamar and Rahab, and now today we look at Ruth. And I can't read the whole thing of Ruth, so I need to kind of put this in some kind of a context for you, try to do it quickly so that you understand. This is a great story. The story of Ruth is an endearing story. It's a story of another person who gets included in the family tree, okay? Another outsider who gets included, because Ruth was from Moab. She wasn't a Jew. She wasn't from Israel. She gets included into the family tree by grace and because she's a woman of faith. And so again, when we look at the family tree, you know, we're kind of astounded as we look at the tree. We look at the genealogy of Joseph and later on of Jesus, really, because we see these people who show up in the family tree and how they're included. And it's really just a reminder to us again that that's what God does. I'm included, you know. It's all about, you know, I'm included. He has his arms wide open, and he wants to save anyone who will call on his name. Anyone who will call on his name. So the story of Ruth is a story of a famine. There was a famine that took place in Bethlehem. By the way, Bethlehem, the name Bethlehem means the city of food or the city of bread. So there was no bread in the city of bread. And because of that, Naomi, who was Ruth's mother-in-law, went to Moab so there was food, so they could eat some food. And in Moab, all kinds of things went wrong. Naomi, the mother-in-law, lost her husband, lost her two sons, and she was left with two daughters-in-law. Orpah, my goodness. Yeah, I knew I was going to say that. You know, Orpah and Ruth. And so they come back with her because now things are better in Bethlehem. There's food again in the land, and they come back with her. And so Ruth, who was her daughter-in-law, who is her daughter-in-law, her husband died, and now she's coming back with her mother-in-law back to the land of Israel in the piece of Bethlehem. And I'm going to start reading. There's sort of this famous statement of faith that Ruth makes. And Orpah has left. She's gone back because Naomi suggested that she goes back, go back to Moab, go back to your homeland. But Ruth says, I'm not going back. And here's what she says. This is just kind of stuff that makes, I'm sorry, from the Ruth, chapter 2, the book of Ruth. That one, yeah. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. So Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. And so the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" Because, I mean, they hadn't seen her for a long time, right? "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." How many of you have ever felt that way before? "I went away full, but the Lord brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. That's important, right? The barley harvest. There's barley again, right? The fields are ripe. There's a harvest happening, right? There was a time of famine. Sometimes we have that in our lives. There's a time of famine. There's a time of hardship. There's a time of brokenness. But there's a harvest, and there's the good things that God brings out, and we need to remain faithful. Boy, that's a whole other sermon. I can't preach it right now. I want to read on, because you got to hear. You got to hear chapter 2. So now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. And as it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. And Boaz asked the foreman of his harvester, "Whose young woman is that?" He noticed her. "Whose young woman is that?" And the foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' And she went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled." And at this, she bowed with her face to the ground, and she exclaimed, and this is a really important thing to hear. Don't miss this. She bowed her face to the ground, and she exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me? For I am a foreigner." Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland, and you came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Wow. "And may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not know the standing of one of your servant girls. The standing of one of your servant girls." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain, and she ate all that she wanted and had some left over. And as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her and from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and do not rebuke her." So Ruth, I'm getting choked up with this. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed the barley that she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. And her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." And then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all the grain.' And that's just as far as we're going to read. Wow. I don't know. That's a great story. I love God's word. And I love the drama. And I love the story. I love the truth. And the tenderness, I guess. I just love the tenderness. And the reminder that this is just a small picture of the big picture. It's a small picture of how God saves one person, and it's a reminder of the big picture of how he saves me. And really, that every single one of us needs to stand before God and say, you know, how can this be? How is it possible that you have taken notice of me, a foreigner? How is it possible, God, that you include me in your kingdom? After all I've done, are you kidding me? How can you love someone like me? It's part of the family tree, and I think we see some semblances, some reminders, even of Mary and Joseph, between, you know, Boaz and Ruth. We see some of those similar things. They're both, you know, on that day when Joseph and Mary come into Bethlehem, you know, reminded kind of that day when Ruth comes into Bethlehem too, and some of the similarity things that are going on. Both of them poor, both of them outcast, homeless, both of them humble and humbled by the circumstances of life, right? And we see, we trace that family tree way, way back where this happened. I mean, Ruth ends up being the great-grandmother of King David. Did you know that? You probably did. Ruth becomes the great-grandmother of King David, who has the throne, right? The throne is given to David. And from the throne, a Savior is born, and he's Christ the Lord. And that's what we're celebrating at Christmas. But it goes all the way back to Ruth. And really, what I want to share with you today, and what I think God's Word is really all about today, is about a love story. Because more than anything else, the story of Ruth and Boaz is the story of a love story. And really, you know, we get caught up in so many distractions at this time of the year, right? And we forget that really what this whole manger and Bethlehem and the coming of Jesus, that really this is essentially only about that too. It's about a love story. We get caught up in the parties and the malls and the decorations and the eggnog, but none of that really has anything to do with why God sent his son. The story of Joseph and Mary, I think, on the essential level, is the level of a love story too. When you think about it, we're told that Mary was found to be with child, and for a little while at least, Joseph didn't have a clue whose child it was, and he thought that Mary had been disloyal to him or unfaithful, and he had every reason to think that. But we're told, you know, I think we're told very clearly that Joseph loved his wife, or who would be his wife. He loved Mary, and he was going to just divorce her quietly. He wasn't going to make a big storm. He wasn't going to gossip or slander her name. He just quietly wanted to just sort of exit the picture because it was the best thing he could do under the circumstances. He could have had her stoned by Mosaic law. She could have been stoned. He could have raised up a fuss. He could have got his fists going. He could have said, "That's it. You've been unfaithful to me. I want nothing to do with you, and I want you to be dead." He didn't do that, though. We're told that he quietly divorced her. And later on, thank God, an angel came, and no doubt an angel needed to come. So I don't know how else he would have believed this, right? How do you believe this story unless an angel shows up and say, "Hey, Joseph, cool it. You know, the the child that is within her isn't from, you know, anyone but the Holy Spirit." So I see this as a real love story, and the picture that I have in my mind of Joseph and Mary coming into Bethlehem, Mary likely on a colt or a donkey, maybe not, maybe she was in a cart, we don't know for sure, but there's that, just that tenderness. Do you see that? There's that tenderness. They're walking along the road. By the way, it's about 100 kilometers, you know, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. They're walking along that road, and she's pregnant. She's well along. She's in her third trimester. You know, the water is going to break sometime. The baby's going to be born. And, you know, these are people who were poor and who were pregnant and who were outcasts. And they had no money and they had no place to live. There was no place for him to lay his head. But they're together. And I don't know about you, but there's something tender and something about that that makes me see the love story in this, that they're together. You know, there's Joseph and Mary, and they're together. And they're walking along a pretty lonely and a pretty dusty road. But they're together. I don't know how many of you have been married a long, long time or been in a relationship a long, long time. But I can tell you from my experience, my wife's in Sunday school today, so I can pretty much say anything I want. But the road, you know, the road sometimes is a long and windy road, and it's dusty, and it's not always easy. And sometimes you feel pretty alone, and sometimes you feel, you know, the hard knocks of the world and of life. And that's true for Mary, and that was true for Joseph. Even though the angel appeared to Joseph, you know, we should notice the angel didn't appear to his whole community. The rest of the community thought that she was a tramp, and Joseph stuck with her. The rest of the community thought that they should be ashamed, and they shamed them, and they gossiped about them, and they slandered them because they didn't get it. They didn't understand. But I just want you today to see that picture of Joe and Mary, and then there's a little baby Jesus who gets born. But that this is a love story, and I think we sometimes forget that. We get caught up in the sentimentalism of this time of the year. Well, there's something sentimental about the love story, but it's much, much deeper than that. And the story, you know, that backs up the story of Ruth and of Boaz, man, that's a love story too. And we need, that's what I'm trying to show you, is if you trace the family tree, if you look at the generations, man, there's a love story that's weaving its way through these generations. And that's really clear in the story of Boaz and of Ruth. I mean, we just read it, but let me just give you a couple of those highlights again, because it does make me tear up, because I think there's something about this that's so tender. And, oh, it's just, it's unbelievable how this love grows and develops. So Ruth comes back to Bethlehem, and she's gleaning in the fields because they have nothing else. So there's a famine that was in the land. There's always hardship, it seems. In any good true love story, there's always something hard that needs to be broken through. And so she's working in the fields, and Boaz notices her, and he owns the fields, and he's a kinsman redeemer, which means that he was part of the family. A kinsman redeemer was someone who would, it's kind of, I tried to think about a term, like, he's like a rich uncle nowadays. Someone who, but in that day, he legally, there's legal obligations, he would bail someone out who was part of the family. If you became a slave or you got sold in slavery, he might pay so that you no longer be a slave. Or if you lost your land, he might come around and say, I'm your kinsman redeemer. I'm part of your family. I'm going to buy the land back for you. I'm going to redeem it back for you. He had that obligation. He had that right and that responsibility. So Boaz notices Ruth, and his eyebrows get raised. Ooh. Who is that? Who does she belong to, he asks. And if you read the story, I mean, there's all kinds of times throughout this story when we should be going, aw, aw. And the audience, maybe we don't do it, maybe we're hardened to it, but believe me, the Jewish audience who heard this story over and over again, there was tears in their eyes, and there was a lot of, aw, you know. He says to his men, make sure that you don't embarrass her. And make sure that what you could do, guys, is you could leave some of the grain. Let some fall down so that when she gathers, there's a lot there. You know, let her pick up the excess that you're dropping on purpose. Aw, really? That's kind of cool. What a neat guy, you know? And then later on, when it's lunchtime, he decides to bring some roasted grain, and he kind of shuffles up next to her and you know, and pretends, I won't do it with you, because he shuffles up, hey, I don't think we've met before, you know, but I have some roasted grain if you're interested at all, you know. So he gets, and we go, oh, that's sweet, right? That's pretty sweet. And then he says to his guys, listen, if she wants to drink from the water pitchers that you filled up, let her. You get it, guys? Let her, right? And so they do, right? And so they do. And then, you know, the story goes on, and it's just this deep love story. It's this amazing story of the connection and the love that starts to develop and starts to happen. And if you get into the next chapter, we read that actually Boaz takes such a liking to Ruth that he wants to marry her. But there's another kinsman redeemer who's actually first in line, and he gets first dibs. He gets the first right of refusal, right? And so there's this interchange between kinsman redeemer number one and kinsman redeemer number two, and the guy actually says, you know, I think I might just take her for my own. I think I will take Ruth. And all of us who are reading the story go, no, wait a minute. That's not how the story's supposed to go. How is Ruth ever going to get together with Boaz if he steps in? The fiend, you know. But then, and you could read this on your own. This is really great. Read it on your own just to find out. I'm telling you the truth. But then Boaz says to the kinsman redeemer number one, he says, okay, you can have her. But just remember that part of that obligation is you need to take Naomi too. And you need to buy her land. And she will be an heir now to your great fortune. And so then kinsman redeemer number one goes, oh, well, then I think I'll pass. And Boaz snatches this up and he says, okay, now I'll make her my wife, right? So that's the story. And we all read it and we go, oh, really? Oh, that's a love story. That's a love story. That's someone who shows immense tenderness and protection. Do you get the protection? It says in there even that you're under the Lord's arm. You're under the shelter of the Lord's arm, he says to her. And it's about kindness. Man, I wish I had time to preach. I've preached on this before, but this whole book is about kindness. The chesed of the Lord Almighty, the loving kindness of God is seen in Boaz. He shows that kindness to her. Over and over again, he shows her that he is kind, and it's a reflection of the kindness, the loving kindness of Jehovah and of our God. Yeah, it's a love story. It's a great, great love story. And if I would love, let's see how much time I got here, but I would love to just spend some time and talk to the men here today. I'd love to ask whether we as husbands and as the men in the home, you know, are we showing that kind of chesed, loving kindness with our wives? I would love to spend some time talking about the tenderness and the romance. By the way, romance is okay, right? We see it in this story. Are we, as men, are we good examples of that? Are we showing the romance and the tenderness? Are we putting our wives under our arms and caring about their spiritual well-being, presenting them as unblemished because of the blood of Jesus? Man, I'd love to spend some time, because I think that we need to be doing that, Eddie. A new Christian, he said. He hadn't seen the book of Ruth. Woo! And you said you spent 2 years on the phone. That's a long time. I know, I'm just being funny. Well, you know, that's what I'm talking about, and obviously I'm not going to go there. I mean, I want to go there, and I think that there's a part of this message, a part of the word that addresses that, and it challenges us as men and says, you know, are we really men that are rising up and we want a protective covering for our wives? Are we men that are leading in the home? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you spending time with your wife in the Word of God? Are you praying with her? My wife and I pray together every single night. We don't go to bed. We don't go to sleep without praying. And there's a lot in there, and I just throwing it out there. But I also want to say this. That's actually not what the message of Ruth is. It's maybe a side message, but the real message of Ruth is that this is a love story, not between me and my wife, not between Mitch and Marina, but that this is a love story between God and me. It's a love story between God and me. And the message that I would bring you today from God's word is, just like Ruth and Boaz loved each other, and just like Joseph and Mary had an intimate love relationship, God has that same love story with you and with me. And he wants us to know that. He wants us to know that he is just so deeply in love with us. And that he, you know, here's what God wants you to know. He'll do anything for you. God loves you so much, he will do anything for you. He'll even die for you. He'll even send his son. He didn't just send his son to be born. That makes a great sentimental story, but that's just where the story begins. He sent his son to die because he wanted to have a love story with you. He wanted you to know that he loves you. And, you know, how great the love the Father has lavished on us, John chapter 3. How great the love the Father has lavished on us that I should be called a child of God, that we should be called the children of God. Man, what wondrous love is this, oh my soul, oh my soul. What wondrous love is this? God loves you. He wants to have a love relationship with you. He doesn't want to have a religion. He doesn't want you off somewhere far, far away. He doesn't want you at arm's length. He wants you intimately, closely connected to him. Amen. We love God. The scripture says we love God because he first loved us. Do you understand that? He loves you. And that's what Christmas is about. He loves you. He accepts you. He welcomes you into his relationship. This is love. This is love. That Christ Jesus died for you. He died for you. Amen? He wants that relationship. He wants you to know. If you're trying to understand what I'm saying here, he wants you to know that he has a love story, that you are a part of that. You're one of the main characters in it. This week, and I'm going to be careful when I tell this story. I'm not going to use any names because I think this person's going to start coming to church here pretty quick. But I had this couple amazing meetings with this younger lady, and she's in the hospital. And, you know, if you saw her, you'd say she's really educated and she's got it all together. And she, you know, but she was in the hospital and her foot and her hand were totally infected. And because of some of her lifestyle and the things and the choices that she was making, she was really in danger of losing particularly her foot. And she called, someone asked me last week if I'd just go visit her. So I went and visited her, and she was a manager in stores in the mall. This was an accomplished lady. And she said to me, she just started telling me her story. And I just sat there and listened. And she just went on and on and on. And just started talking about little pills. It's okay. When you're done, I'll shut up. Yeah. She started telling me about what these little white pills did to her life, that she was so caught up in morphine that she was taking, and I didn't even understand, you know, the numbers that she was using, but just so much of this that, and she said to me, you know, I will do anything for these pills, and if I get one, all I can think about is when I get the next one, and when I get the next one, all I can think about is having even more of another one. And there was a guy, or there is a guy, although now she's in a safe place. Praise God for that. There's a guy in her life, and this is sort of the point of the story. There's a guy in her life who had these. He had a way of getting these pills, and he had a way of controlling her. He has had a way of controlling her for, I don't even know how long, for the last year or two of her life. And she said to me, what he would do is he would just take the pill out, and he would just show it to me, and he'd say, "You want this? If you do, then I want you to do this." And then he would say, he said he would never just have one pill. He would say to me, "Do you think I only brought one pill? I got more. But, you know, for that, you need to do this." And so, literally, for the last number of months of her life, she's been living as a prisoner. These are, by the way, just a set of Myfin or some aspirin or something. don't think that these are coding, but literally, she was being controlled as a slave in this house. And she would do anything, anything sexual, anything, anything, just to get another one of these pills. And now she's free. Amen. Yeah. That's good. She's still addicted. I don't, I'll make this clear. She's still coming down off of this. She still needs to get into treatment. There's a day, and she said it to me, there's a day coming. This is going to be done. I'm not going to have these anymore. I'm no longer going to be addicted to morphine. But there are creepy guys, more than you know, more than you want to believe, who have the pills or have some way of controlling people. And all they got to do is just rattle. You know, they get the pills in the bottle. I was going to bring my pills. You just hear that rattle. And they can't stop doing. She said, I can't stop doing. I'll do whatever I got to do. I'll do whatever he says I got to do as long as I get the pill. That, my friends, is not love. That's control. That is slavery. That is date rape, but it's not date rape. It's life rape, right? That is life rape. And I know that there's a few of you here today, you're having a hard time hearing this because you used to be there, or maybe you're even still there now. But I want to tell you something. That is not love. That is what the enemy does. And that's the revelation that God had for me this week. This is what the enemy does. He's got the bottle of pills, and he shakes it, and he knows what bottle of pills you're really going to react to, and he shakes it, and he says, I'm going to make you do whatever I want you to do. I'm just going to shake the pills, and I'll give you this, but you're going to have to do whatever I say. That is bondage. Amen? That is complete and utter slavery, and it is bondage. But I'm here today to tell you that what Jesus Christ has come and done for you is to initiate a real and a genuine love story with you. He doesn't want to control you. He doesn't want to use a pill to make you do anything. He just wants you to know how intensely, how fiercely, and how deeply he loves you. And that there is such a better way. You know, this is no way. This is no way to live. This is death. This is slavery. This is bondage. There is such a better way through Jesus. And that there's a love story, and that's the baton. We see a baton sort of passed down from Ruth and Boaz to Joseph and Mary to Jesus, you know, and his church. And it's all about his love. He says, I love you. I don't want to make you my slave. I want you to just love me back. I've come that you could live. I've come so that you could have peace. Amen? I've come to have peace. You are in the love story. That's the message today. You are in the love story. He died for you. He's got something so much better for you. Right? He does. We talked about hope earlier. Man, the only hope that we have is Jesus. And we can't, 4 seconds, you can't live without hope for 4 seconds. Well, it's true. And I just want you to know that today. I do not want us to get so wrapped up in Christmas that all we think about is Christmas trees and tinsel and mandarin oranges, even though they're nice, and eggnog and all that stuff. You know what? It's not about that. This is about a love story. The greatest love story ever told, the greatest lover of all, Jesus. And I am led by God and on the basis of his word today to call you to him, to remind you of who he is, and that he just wants to present you as righteous and pure and holy as his bride. And I just ask a simple question. Isn't it time that you came to him? Isn't it time that you just received, maybe that's just all that needs to be said, that you just received the love that he's offering? You see, he will never shove his love down your throat. That's what the enemy might do, or, you know, that forcing, that demanding, that's the enemy. But Jesus will never shove his love down your throat, he'll just stand and say, I'm here for you. Won't you come? And maybe it's something you've been struggling with, or maybe there's something really hard going on in your life right now and that needs to change. I have such good news for you. You know, when I said this to this, again, I'm not going to use her name, but I said, I just love to talk to her. And I'm so glad she's out now and doing well, and she's in a safe place. I said, and she says, I'm coming to church, and she's reading the Bible, and she, you know, I could tell you so much more about this story. But, man, that is what the message is today. Do you get that? That's what it's about. That's lives that are truly changed. You no longer need to be chained to that demonic despot, that enemy. You don't need to be chained to him. Yeah. And that's the message of the gospel. So I'm just going to ask you this morning, if that's what you need, if that's what you're hearing, if you want to be a part of that love story, is there anyone here today? Is there anyone who wants that? Is there anyone, you're not sure about that, but you want to be sure? And I'm going to just ask you to stand up. I know that might be hard to do. I don't care if it's hard to do, actually, because there's going to be harder things that are going to happen. But if you want Jesus leading your life, and you want to have a love story with him, and you want someone who really is going to protect you and care for you, then I want to invite you to come to him right now. So anyone want to do that? Is there anyone responding to that right now? Anybody? Come on up, bro. It's hard to be the first. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. Anyone else? Don't be afraid. Is it time? Roger, is it time to make a new start?
Oh, please.
Yeah, it's time. Someone else. Anyone else? You want to be free? You don't experience that freedom? This is, can I do this? Because I'm a little bit taller than you. Not much, but a little bit. This isn't magic. This isn't superstition. All this is we're just saying to God, yes, God. Where you go, I will go. Where you lead, I will lead. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. And your God, this God, will be my God. Anyone else who wants to come up for prayer right now, just bring this to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Oh, God. What love the Father has lavished upon us that we can be called the children of God. I pray for Ryan, I pray for Roger. They've come forward because they know that something needs to change and that you're the only one who can make that happen. So I want to pray for them and all people of faith right now. We pray for you. We pray for that person that I was meeting in the hospital this week, Lord. We pray for victory and for freedom. Lord, remove the bondage of alcohol. Remove the bondage of drugs. Remove the bondage of gambling, whatever it is, God, that the enemy has, that he holds us back down. He holds us and he keeps us a slave to sin. Just remove it in the precious name of Jesus. And I pray that for this man on my left and this man on my right, that they're going to know that you love them so much. That your love is a fierce and an undying love. You love them so much that you died on a cross for them, as you did for all of us. We're so grateful for that. And I pray for Roger, and I pray for Ryan. Lord, there's changes that need to be made here, but it takes courage to stand up. It takes real courage. So, God, I pray for a new start right now in the name of Jesus, a new beginning. I pray, God, that the old will pass away and then a new will come. You say, God, that there's a new creation. This is not an old creature. This is a new creation, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. And we pray that. I pray that over my two brothers. And it's time, God. It's time that anything that has been hindering their lives, anything that has been restricting their walk with you just remove it right now in Jesus' name. And we believe in the power of God. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe the truth of your word, that you are our only hope, and that you welcome us into your kingdom. So we just stand together in agreement. for these two men. God, we need to see great things happen. We need to see, Lord, that you will undergird these men with faith. That they're going to start walking in faith. They're going to start reading their Bible. They're going to start developing this love story with you. Thank you, Jesus. We need you so much, God. And we pray for a revival. We pray for a change in the hearts of people. We pray, God, that more and more people will come to the end of themselves and get out of the pit and turn to Jesus Christ. And that we will be part of that, God. We will be instrumental in leading people to you. That we will be lights that are shining and that we're showing the way to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. To the Master, to the Lord and the King. God, there's so many people. They're walking around. They're lost in themselves. They're lost. They're their own worst enemy. Some of them taking their own lives. God, we cry out to you. We cry out for your mercy and for your hesed kindness. Let your loving kindness, God, draw them to yourself. Draw them to yourself, God. We need you, Jesus. We love you. Oh God, who am I that you would take notice of me, a foreigner? Thank you, Jesus, that you died for foreigners like the three of us. Amen.